picking up where John, Pastor John, left off in the Gospel of John last week, he ended chapter 3. And of course, real quick, just to ramp back up our minds before we go into chapter 4, in John chapter 3, we had the encounter, Jesus with Nicodemus, and that's where Jesus introduced the idea that unless one is born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. And of course, last week John spent some time talking about John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that whosoever would believe in him, all of humanity would believe in him, would not perish, go to a real place called hell. Instead, would have everlasting life in a real place called heaven. And it's choice, whosoever would believe, choose to believe. And verse 17 says, for Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. But then it says in verse 18, but he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed. And it goes on to say that he does not come to the light because his deeds are evil. And essentially, it doesn't say it there, but he loves his sin. So he doesn't want to come to the light. Jesus is the light, because in Jesus, his sin would be exposed. But he who does the truth, well, he comes to the light. And then, of course, we saw John baptizing up in Salim, up in the north, where there's much water. But Jesus is now baptizing as well. And John's disciples were concerned. They came to him because more people are coming to him. Everybody's coming out to Jesus now. And John essentially said, just paraphrasing, it's okay, my ministry is from heaven. I must decrease, he must increase. I'm overjoyed. I'm like the best man to hear the voice of the bridegroom coming. And so John's final testimony here in the Gospel of John in verse 36 is this: he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And just to make it very clear, everlasting life means heaven with Jesus for all of eternity, where we'll see him face to face and we'll be with him forevermore. That is everlasting life. But he who does not believe, the wrath of God abides upon him. And so as we move from there into chapter 4, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, in verse 2, you notice it says Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. And there's two ways you can read that. You can either read it, Jesus didn't baptize, but, or except, in other words, his disciples. That's one way you could read it. Another way you could read it is Jesus didn't baptize, period. His disciples did all the baptizing. I don't think they baptized themselves. Maybe they took turns, but, you know, it depends on how you read that. I tend to think that Jesus baptized probably his disciples, but now they're doing the baptizing as all the crowds are coming out. So he left Judea, departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Notice, he needed to go through Samaria. Now, if you're in Judea, which is where Jesus is, and you want to go up to the Galilee region, well, Samaria is in between. So the shortest route would be to go straight through Samaria. But notice it says he needed to go through Samaria. And I believe that's because he has a divine appointment. The story we're going to look at today is the woman at the well, or sometimes called the immoral woman. And so he needed to go because he's going to have a divine appointment, as we would say, with this woman at the well. And so in verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar or Shechem. It's near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus comes to Jacob's well there in Shechem, which we're told in Genesis 33 is where the parcel of land is located that Jacob purchased, pitched his tent there, apparently dug a well there. Jacob's well is there. And Jesus comes to the well and he sits there at the well. And it says he's wearied. In other words, from his journey, he's tired, he's thirsty. And I like this because it gives us a picture of the human side of Jesus, right? Remember, he's fully God, fully man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, the incarnation, and dwelt among us. And so Jesus, fully God, also became fully man. And in his humanity, in these flesh suits, in a flesh suit, Jesus was wearied. Jesus was physically exhausted. I'm sure there's plenty of times he was mentally exhausted from the long days of ministry and healing people and teaching and all those things. He suffered. He experienced disappointment. He experienced our infirmities. As a matter of fact, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, he was also tempted in all points, yet without sin. So therefore, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. That's good news, because Jesus now, as born-again believers, lives inside of us. And if he was tempted, yet he never gave in to sin, guess what? He can help us when we're tempted not to give in to sin as well. I love this picture that John gives us that Jesus was wearied, his humanity. He experienced all the things that we experience as well. And so it says in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water at the well. Jesus is sitting there now. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So now Jesus has this opportunity for a one-on-one dialogue with this woman. And it's almost like to me, as I read this, you know, God worked it all out, right? So that Jesus could just have a one-on-one with her. And it goes on to say, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You see, Jews were despised, really, by the Samaritans. Or Samaritans, they both didn't like each other. Let's just put it that way. Just make it simple. And here's the reason why. They had intermarried with non-Jews from the north around the time of the Assyrian captivity of Israel in 721. And so the fact that that Jesus would talk to this woman at the well, being a Jew, as she said, you have no dealings with me. She was probably shocked that he would even come and talk to her like this. But again, he had a divine appointment. And so in verse 10, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, what's the gift of God? Eternal life. Thank you. You guys are on it. If you knew the gift of God, salvation, eternal life, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, right? The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, she called him a Jew previously, now he's sir. After a little dialogue, she sees there's something about this guy. She doesn't know who he is, though. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? So Jesus introduces this idea of living water, which we're going to see in a moment, would spring up as a well inside of a person to everlasting life, right? And she's listening to him, and it's hard to tell the way this is written. You know, is she being a little sarcastic? It sounds like it, maybe. Is she being a little flirty with him? It's possible. There's a lot of different ways you could read this. Is she humoring him? Okay, so I'll take some of the water. Where's your bucket? You know, there's a lot of different ways you could read this. But here's the thing. She doesn't know who Jesus is. In other words, he just looked like a common Jew who came and sat down at this well. There's no halo around his head. He's just a common Jew. But she realizes, I believe already, that something's up with this guy. So are you greater than our father Jacob, she says to him. And Jesus answered and said to her, and I like this, because Jesus really doesn't answer her question. If you notice that Jesus does that a lot, you ask him a question and he doesn't answer your question because he stays on point. He knows where he wants to go. I love that. By the way, when you witness to people, take a cue from Jesus. Just stay on point. Get to the gospel, right? That's what Jesus really wants to do. So Jesus answered her and said, whoever drinks of this water, physical water, will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, the living water, he will never thirst. In other words, you'll be satisfied. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain. In the King James, the word is well, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, the word well there does mean fountain or a spring that bubbles up into life. But it's interesting, here in verse 14, Jesus is speaking of a well inside of a person that springs up into everlasting life. But in verse 11, the woman used a different word for well, and that word means pit, or hole, or abyss even, which is very interesting to me. Remember, you know, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit directed John to write a different word when she spoke. Why? Well, because I believe, as I read this, she's in the pit, just like we all were, right? And at salvation, God takes us out of the miry clay, out of the pit, and he sets our feet upon the rock. And so Jesus used a completely different word speaking to salvation or everlasting life. Very interesting to me as you read through this. And so in verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And of course, Jesus is you know, contrasting, if you will, physical water that's found in Jacob's well, in the pit, that is, with the spiritual. Now, she doesn't understand this, but she's interested. She's interested because, hey, I don't have to come out here and draw water anymore. And I won't thirst. She doesn't really get it. Kind of like Nicodemus over in John chapter 3. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, wow, you must be sent from God. You couldn't do the things you're doing. And Jesus looked at him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. The physical versus the spiritual. Nicodemus didn't get it either. He had this picture in his mind. So how can a man, when he is old, be born? I mean, enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? He didn't understand. And oftentimes, we are like that. I mean, we grew up here on planet Earth, the material world. Sounds like a Madonna song. But we grew up here on planet Earth, and we know the material. And it's hard sometimes to get our mind and our heart off of the material and onto the spiritual. You ever have that problem? Yeah, I know. And so she doesn't understand. He's trying to explain it to her, the difference between the two. And we'll see the progression here. But it's interesting, you know, before salvation, we all walked according to the course of this world, right? And all we knew was material. All we knew was the things of earth. I was talking to a guy last week in the gym. His name is Tom. And Yeah, just started having a conversation with him. Really nice guy. He was 80 years old. And he says to me, yeah, I'm 80 years old. I'm in the gym 5 days a week. And I got to say, he was in good shape. He didn't look 80 at all. I would have never taken him for 80 years old. And he began to tell me all about, you know, I own 3 houses. I'm retired. I did well for myself. I drive a Porsche. You know, I vacation. I skydive. I ski. 80 years old. Pretty good. But he's sort of a worldly man. And as I'm listening to Tom talk, it really hit me, you know. That's the way I was. That's the way we all were. But he's chasing after things in the material world. And I thought of 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. I want it. The lust of the eyes, I see it, and I'm going to get it. And the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And here's the thing, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, the things of the world are all going to pass away. Actually, they're all going to burn. One day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It's all passing away. And yet, you know, every one of us at a time in our lives, before salvation and maybe even after salvation, embrace the things of the world. We grab hold, but they can never satisfy. That's the point. That's Jesus' whole point. The things of the world can never quench our thirst. Not that it's wrong to have nice things, right? But it really comes down to what has captured my heart, right? What has captured my heart? People say, well, money's the root of all evil. No, that's not what the Bible says. What does it say? Love of money. You guys are good. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so, but just like we saw in the previous chapter, people basically love their sin so they wouldn't come to the light, right? That's what we do. It's not wrong to have 3 houses like Tom in the gym and all these things, but what's captured by heart? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? Matthew chapter 6. And so, anyway, Jesus is the only one who could satisfy. He's the only one who could quench that thirst that we all have, that we try to fill with something or someone else other than Jesus himself. See, you'll never be happy chasing happiness. That's the bottom line. You can't do it. You're always going to come up empty. You're always going to fall short, and you'll never stop chasing the same thing. You'll always be thirsty for more. We all have a void inside of us, an empty hole inside of us, been described as a God-shaped hole that only Jesus can fill. You can't fill it with created things. And I know for myself, I tried to fill it with partying before Christ. You know, I did it all. My motto was, I'll try anything once. If I like it, I'll try it again. Not a good motto, but that was my motto. I tried it all. You know, I tried a little bit of everything. You know, for some people it's drugs, some people it's alcohol, some people it's money, some people it's power, some people it's fame or thrills. You know, Tom told me in the gym at 80 years old, he skydives and he goes skiing and he travels around the world and all these things. And that's great. You say, wow, 80 years old and that's great. Yeah. However, I shared the gospel with him. And I said to him, you know, if you died today, where are you going? You're not going to live forever, you know. And he said, well, I hope I'd go to heaven. And I said, why? Why would God let you in? And he said, well, you know, I try to do the right thing. I try to be a good person, right? He was raised Catholic. And after I shared the gospel with him, he said, well, that's nice for you. See, Tom's heart is in the material. He's seeking after things that can never satisfy. So he's in a gym 5 days a week. He even told me he colors his hair. He was an open book. But, he was just looking and still is. Now, I'll see him again, and we'll have more conversations, because he really is a nice guy. But pray for Tom, by the way. Pray for his salvation, because I'll see him again next time I go to the gym. But these things, the things of the world, are going to leave you empty. I know. I've been there. I've tried it all. So did Solomon, and Solomon said this. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all vanity, right? It's all empty. It's all meaningless. That's what he was saying. The things of the world. Now, listen, before salvation, we were all of the world. We walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. But even after salvation, we know Christ, or at least we claim to, but we're still trying to fill the hole sometimes with things of the world. It's okay to have nice things, just as long as they don't capture our heart. See, that's called setting up idols if you're a believer, right? You're giving the love that belongs only to Christ to something or someone else instead of him. That's an idol, and anything can be an idol in your life. Someone once said there's two sources of unhappiness, not getting what you want and getting it. As a matter of fact, I came across this quote. I remember reading it a long time ago. I looked it up and found it. I'm sure everybody knows who Tom Brady is, right? Regardless of what you think about football these days, he is regarded as one of, if not the greatest quarterback ever to play the game. He's won 6 Super Bowls. No quarterback has ever done that. He's no longer playing for the New England Patriots. He was back in 2018 when the Eagles beat him in the Super Bowl, right? But I read this quote, and I want to read this to you from Tom Brady. Listen to what he has to say. After winning multiple Super Bowls, Brady told Steve Croft of 60 Minutes that in spite of all of his money, achievements, and fame, he still felt puzzled and empty. Here's a direct quote from Brady himself. A lot of times I think I get very frustrated and introverted, and there's times when I'm not the person I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. You've reached your goal, your dream. It's the dream of your life. He says, me? I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. Now, Croft, who was doing the interview, went on to ask Brady, well, what's the answer? And Brady replied, I wish I knew. 10 years later, in 2018, after losing the Super Bowl, Brady was asked the same question, and he admitted he still didn't have the answer. But we do, right? We have the answer. It's everlasting life, a well, a fountain that's springing up into everlasting life in our hearts, found only in Jesus Christ. And so that's what Jesus is getting at here. And so, the woman is intrigued. If not for anything else, I don't need to come to the well anymore. I won't thirst. So she says, sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, not have to come to the well and draw water anymore. And Jesus says to her, go call your husband. Or actually, I would say, first, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now, depending on how you read this, that could either be, I have no husband, I'm available. Could be, I don't know, she's an immoral woman. Depending on how you read it. I don't know how you would read this, but Jesus said to her, and here's where things take a turn now. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. In other words, she's living with a man now. 5 husbands, 5 divorces, now you're living with a man. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. I'm sure her jaw dropped as he was telling her these things. Later on, she's going to say, he told me everything I ever did. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knows the heart of man, right? We know that because that's how chapter 2 ends. He knew what was in the heart of every man. And he didn't commit himself to certain people. Certain people he does. We're going to see in the story he's going to commit himself to her. But he knows. And so he sees right into her heart, to open and naked to him, right? And he cuts right to the heart and reveals the truth about her sinful lifestyle. But here's the thing. He didn't do it to condemn her, because Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn, but to convict her. Because he wants to see her saved. But you can't receive Christ. You won't repent of your sin and come to Christ unless you're convicted about your sin. There must be conviction. Conviction is good. Condemnation is bad. Often condemnation comes from the enemy, but you can condemn yourself, we know from verse 18 in chapter 3, right, by rejecting Christ, and the enemy will help you out with that. But there's no condemnation in Christ, but conviction is a good thing. We saw that in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, Peter's filled with the Spirit, gives a powerful sermon, and the people that were listening to him, it says in Acts 2:37, they were cut to the heart, conviction. And then they said to Peter, what must we do to be saved? That's good. And he told them, believe and then be baptized, right? And so the Holy Spirit does the convicting and the convincing. That's how a person gets saved, no other way. Nobody can talk him into it. John chapter 16, verse 8, he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. I remember when I met Jesus, I was convicted. I was convicted in my heart of the same sins that I did for years, and I enjoyed them. I even laughed about them. And now suddenly I heard the gospel for I don't know how many times, not the first, and suddenly I wasn't laughing anymore. There was conviction. And because of conviction, my wife Carol and I together, we went up front to an altar call and received Christ that day, February 2017. I remember that. This woman is now, I think, experiencing that same conviction. Five husbands, now you're living with a man. Probably she was alone in the middle of the day drawing water because of her immoral lifestyle. I mean, typically women would come out, you know, earlier in the day in groups or later in the evening in groups. To draw water, you know, instead of in the middle of the day when it's hot. But she's out by herself. She was probably a social outcast. The woman probably in the city didn't even talk to her. See, unlike today, back in those days, if you were divorced just once, you were looked down upon. She was divorced five times, and now she's living with a man. But you know what I love about Jesus? He knows all about her. He knows all her sins. He's not casting her out. He came to this well because he had a divine appointment. I love that. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. What a picture. And that's Luke 19, by the way, in case you want to know where that's located. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, because he heals, he redeems, he reconciles, and he restores. He's a God of reconciliation. He's a God of restoration. So we all thirst, and we can't fill ourselves and satisfy that thirst with the things of the world. You'll always be thirsty. And you'll always be chasing after more, like Tom Brady. I mean, I just, that's amazing to me. You would say this guy is at the pinnacle. He's got it all. He's got money, millions and millions and millions of dollars. He's got a supermodel wife who also has millions of dollars. He's at the top of his game. He's done things that no other quarterback has ever done. And people would say, wow, if I had what he has, I... Fill in the blank, right? If I had this, if I had that, you know, Bob Dylan wrote a song, It's on one of his three Christian albums. The album's called Saved. It's the first cut. It's called Satisfied Mind. And he goes, how many times have you heard someone say, if I had his money, I'd do things my way? And then he goes on to say, and I'd like to quote the whole thing because it's really good and it's appropriate for this message. We don't have that kind of time. But he goes on to say, little do they know that only one man in 10 has a satisfied mind. Great song. John's laughing back there. Get that album, by the way, Saved. It's his best Christian album. Anyway, back to the story. So we all thirst, and we can't satisfy that thirst, no matter how hard we try with material things. But we all put up a good front, though, don't we? We all put up a mask. No, not the mask that we wear for the virus, but a mask that nobody sees. It's a front. I got it all together. Do you? You know, we hide our sins. We put up a front. But listen, here's the thing. The cry of every man and woman's heart is for Jesus. And you can put anything you want in there that you want. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never fill the emptiness, the void that's in your heart. Only Jesus can. And so, we were created to have a personal relationship with God. He created us in His image to have fellowship with us. We were created for His good pleasure, the Bible says. Imagine that. The Bible also says that we are an inheritance to Him. Imagine that. We're created to have a relationship with Him, to walk with Him, to know Him, to bring glory to His name. And that's the secret of true happiness. You want to have satisfaction? That's satisfaction. Psalm 144 says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And so, Jesus tells her about her sin, not to condemn, but to convict. And then, as often happens when you talk about people's sin, they change the subject. And so look at verse 20. She changes the subject. And she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that that is in Jerusalem is where the place you ought to worship. In other words, she is changing the subject. It seems totally unrelated, but it's really not. It's a very good question she's asking. Now, just a little backstory, you know, because of the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans set up their own place of worship on Mount Gerizim, right? The temple was in Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah, but they set up their own place because of the tension between the two. And so they put up an altar there. They would worship there. They started to say that Abraham offered up his son Isaac there on Mount Gerizim. They started to say that that's where Solomon built the temple. And this just made the division even worse between them. So this was a hotly debated topic in that day. But here's the question she's really asking. Where can I find God? That's the question, right? And it's a good one. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He's pointing to the Father now. He said, you worship what you do not know. Boy, is that true today? How many people worship what they do not know? Unbelievers and even believers. He says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Why? Because Jesus is the Jewish Savior, the Messiah. And then he says in verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers, in other words, those who are truly born of the Spirit, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So the Father is seeking worshipers. Why? Why would God seek people to worship Him? I mean, does God have a big ego, or is He insecure? Does He need a confidence builder, someone to stroke His ego? No. God seeks worshipers Listen, God seeks worshipers because he delights in us and he wants that fellowship. Again, we're created for his good pleasure. And he knows that as we worship him, he's going to change us and conform us into the image of his son. He'll grow us, he'll strengthen us, he'll change us, he'll conform us. Simply put, as we worship him, we'll become more like him. We become like what we worship. If we worship the Creator, we become more like the Creator. If we worship the material, we become more like the material. Greedy, cold, unloving, uncaring, dead. If we worship the Creator, we become more like him. Merciful and gracious and loving and joy and peace and patience and all these things. We become more like him. We're being conformed into his image. But here's the thing. God is spirit. Therefore, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And of course, this is the truth right here. One truth, though, is this. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. You see this really well in Psalm 139. David wrote, "Where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence?" And the answer is nowhere. God is everywhere. We don't come here to this place to find God. God's here, but he's also out there. He's in your car. He's in your house, even when you're fighting with your spouse. he's in the car on the way to church when you're yelling at the kids. He's everywhere. God is everywhere. He's in the park when you're walking down the park, having a walk and talk with the Lord or whatever else you're doing. God is everywhere. We don't come here to find God. We come here to be built up, to encourage one another, right? Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Encourage one another as we see the day approaching, right? We come here, then we get encouraged, and we go out there built up. So we face the cruel world, right? And we try to share the gospel and so on, and we get kind of discouraged. We come back here, and we get built up again. But God's everywhere. And so it's not a matter of where do you worship. It's a matter of how do you worship and who do you worship. How do you worship? In spirit and in truth. Who do you worship? The one true and living God. See, that's what it comes down to. And you can do that anywhere. So worship, though, takes on many forms. It says in Colossians chapter 3, you know, whatever you do in word and deed, do it all heartily as unto the Lord. In other words, I worship God with my giving, with my service, with my prayer, by living for him. Everything I do is an act of worship. But speaking specifically of worshiping him in song, if you feel far from the Lord, just start worshiping him, right? And instead of you trying to find him, he'll find you because he seeks worshipers, right? He inhabits the praises of his people. Now, some churches, of course, are consumed with spiritual experiences, right? The Holy Spirit's moving. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's really moving, it's going to be Jesus, 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 because the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He glorifies Christ. But some people seek that experience, and it's more experience than truth. There are some churches where there's more truth, but where's the spirit? And it ends up being becoming legalism, cold, dead truth. So we must believe and worship in the spirit, yeah, but we also need to know and study and walk in the truth, right? Spirit and truth. Put it this way. You can't understand the truth without the spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. I need the spirit to teach me and open my eyes. I need to be born again first and then teach me. But you can't worship in the spirit without the truth, because without the truth of God's word, I wouldn't know, right? God's word tells me how to worship him, who I am to him, who he is to me, and all these things. So we must worship in spirit and in truth. So Jesus says this to the woman, and the woman said to him, Well, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing, anointed one. Messiah is from the Hebrew, Christ is from the Greek. Many of you know that. But when the anointed one, the Messiah, comes, he will tell us all things, she says. And Jesus says to her, and I love this, I who speak to you am he. He reveals himself to this woman as the Messiah. Imagine that. He reveals himself to a sinful woman as the Messiah. If somebody ever tells you Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, take him right there. It's the clearest declaration. I mean, he kind of said it to Peter, but it was Peter declaring, and he said, well, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. It came down from heaven. But Jesus, the Savior, reveals himself as the Messiah to this woman who's a sinner. Why? Because he reveals himself to sinners. That's what he came to do, to seek and to save the lost. So now she must decide, what does she love more, her sin or the Messiah? All right? She chooses the Messiah, I believe. As a matter of fact, as we close this out real quick, it says in verse 27, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot and went into the city. I think she ran, my opinion. She's excited. She just met the Messiah. And she said to the men, notice, not the woman, the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. And I don't have time to read the rest, but basically some believed from her testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And others, as they came out and met Jesus and heard him himself, then they believed. But that day, the woman at the well and the men of the city, many of them, received Christ. They believed that Jesus is the Messiah. They met the Messiah. So how about you? How about you? Have you met the Messiah? You just got introduced to him. The Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Have you met him? You see, Jesus came to pay the price for our sins. We're going to celebrate his coming into the world very shortly for Christmas. But Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins so your sins can be forgiven, taken away. And you could have this everlasting life. The band's going to come back up. We're going to do a final worship song. But during this last worship song, some prayer partners are going to make their way up front. And I'll be available too. If you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's your opportunity. Come talk to us if you want to learn more or if you're just ready to receive Christ. And we'll lead you into prayer. Let's pray.